Thank you. What do you think? Pardon?
Covered
the whole thing and said it perfectly. Said it absolutely perfectly. Let's pray together. Father, we do give you thanks in every regard and for every situation. If we were to turn on every compass point there was, we would see something that we could give you the glory for. We ask now that your word would penetrate our hearts, and that in penetrating our hearts, it would change our minds, and in changing our minds, it would cause us to be aligned and to be belonging to you. Father, be the one that speaks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think there's anyone in our area who is optimistic about the economy. Do you agree? It's been a long time since we have felt secure. Did you know that right now our unemployment rate is running 12.3%? It's down from almost 15%, but it's nowhere near what it ought to be, and they're not sure that it's going to go much lower. We are the highest unemployment rate in the country. We are the number one, and the one thing we don't want to be number one in. Wages are not going up, and no one has a clue what's going to happen to taxes after January 1. In our area, businesses are not opening up. Businesses are closing. People are not hiring. They are cutting or holding tight. Homes are not selling, and prices have not recovered. Foreclosure is all too common. And now, there's a talk of all of a sudden a resurgence of inflation. There is uncertainty in every regard. Businesses and families are increasingly cautious. The pundits may say the recession is over, but it doesn't feel like it here. It doesn't feel like it in our area. And you, Pastor, have the audacity to talk about stewardship in an environment like this? You have the unmitigated gall in the midst of all of this and come and ask for money. Money that we don't have. What are you thinking? I wanted to say three things. And some of you may be thinking that, and most of you are saying, well, Pastor, you're a lovely individual, and you'd never do anything like that. Well, let me just say, if you're wondering why we're spending a month on stewardship in an economic time where everyone is trying to hold on to what they have, where it seems like every time we look in our pocket, there's something less than there should be. When we check out our bank account, it's never good news. It's always bad news. What are you thinking when you start talking about stewardship in this regard? All right, let me say this. Number one thing you need to know about our church, we are remarkably responsible in how we take care of what we have been given. We are remarkably responsible. We have made, and we are very careful about how we spend money. We have made difficult decisions, and we have made cuts where we thought there had to be cuts. We are also current on all of our bills. Very rarely do you hear us banging the drum asking you for cash. That's number two. Well, I can't remember the last time I asked you for anything like money. We don't ask for money. This is the third message I will have about stewardship, and I haven't asked you for money yet, have I? It's not going to happen in this one either. To which the council goes, well, number four is going to be the jackpot, right? No. No, that's not going to be. I haven't talked about what the budget is or what we need to reach it. I'm not going to talk to you about where we are. I'm not going to talk to you about anything financial. I want to talk to you about something else. And the third thing is, let me tell you very clearly, stewardship is not about money. Stewardship is not about money. It never has been. It will never be that small. Stewardship is about following Jesus. Pure and simple. Stewardship is about surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. It's about your relationship with God and how you understand that everything, including you, belongs to Him. And that He has been gracious and giving, that He has been generous beyond imagination, and that you can trust Him in every regard, and that you have a future, and your future is secure, and it is good. Stewardship is about living with Jesus. It is about the fact that nothing has ever originated with us, ever could originate with us. It has all originated from our Father who has poured it into our hands. Do you remember Ephesians chapter 1? 2 weeks ago, we said everything falls from the Father's hands. Everything comes from the Father. He has blessed us abundantly with every spiritual blessing. He has withheld nothing from us. The second week, last week, it isn't about the monetary amount. It's the fact that this woman that so impressed Jesus in Mark chapter 12, he gave her life. That's what Jesus is looking for. He gave her life. She gave her life. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. By the way, how many of you ever heard the thing that the Bible talks about money more than any other subject? Anybody ever heard that before? Yeah. How often do they bang that drum? 2,000 verses about money. I dare you. Read the 2,000 verses. It's not about money. It's about you. It's about me. It's about whom do you belong to and whom will you give your devotion to? Let me give you a good example. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. You'll either hate the one or love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. The issue is, at no point does God ever say money is bad. It just is, who do you serve? Who are you devoted to? Whom do you belong to? That's the question. Stewardship might be summed up in this. Who do you belong to? And you never are we the owner. We're always the owned. That's the reality of it. We are not the owner. We are the owned. Whom do we own? Who owns us? This morning, I don't really care what you give. I don't know what you give. I don't want to know what you give. I want to know who owns you. I want you to understand what is God saying through his words. What are his expectations for us? Does God expect something from us? Absolutely. Does God want us to respond to the needs that we encounter? Absolutely. But only as a response to him and him alone. God only wants us to do anything in response to our relationship and driven out of our relationship with him. And if that's true, everything else is taken care of. Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians here an offering that he is gathering. He is gathering an offering for the Jerusalem church. He is gathering an offering for the church in Jerusalem, which is suffering. Financially, they are hurting. They are in a terrible shape. And he says at the end of 1 Corinthians, look, now about the collection, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take something out of the first day of every week. I want you to set aside a certain amount of money, save it up, and when I come, I'm going to gather it, and you can bring your people with me, and we'll all go and take it to Jerusalem, and we will give it to as a love offering to them. And what he's now saying in chapter 8 is, gentlemen and ladies, you started off really well, but you kind of petered out. And he comes back and he's asking them a question. Who owns you? Who owns you? And he holds up a group of churches that says, these churches are amazing. Well, look at what it says in verse number 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. And you're going, having a clue what that means. I want you to tell you how God's devotion and his love, how it's poured onto the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. They're in the area called Macedonia. I want you to know what God has done in these churches because it's really something special. I want you to be aware of what they've done because it absolutely blows me away, Paul says. In the midst of their severe trial, and these churches are under persecution. And when I mean under persecution, I mean physically, economically, and socially. Can you imagine walking into Speedway? I can. And walking into Speedway and saying, excuse me, don't want your business. But I've got money here. I've got money I don't care for. Don't want it. Don't want you in my store. I want you out. Why? You're a Christian, aren't you? Yeah. Go. Can you imagine going over to any restaurant? Randy's Diner. Excuse me, we don't serve your kind in here. What do you mean? I got things I want to sell you. I want you to come to my business. You're a Christian, right? We don't do business with Christians. We don't want a thing. We don't want to buy from you. We don't want to sell from you. We don't want to do anything with you. We're going to economically isolate you. What would happen? Especially if you're a very small minority in a large community. They're going to starve you out. Oh, by the way, they might wreck your store. They might damage your goods. They might hit you. They may stone you. They may physically attack you. They are under severe trial. There, for them, it was a high cost of following Jesus, one that they willingly paid. Out of their severe trial, two things occurred. And they're almost diametrically opposite. One, they had incredible joy, and the others, they had rock-bottom poverty. The joy of the Lord was their strength. The joy they had in Jesus Christ overcame their circumstances. In fact, I'll guarantee you that one, that psalm that we read today, this brother got his store broken into. His love endures forever. This one over here was denied entrance to a business. His love endures forever. These people had their house broken into. His love endures forever. They knew that no matter what, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit and the absolute love that they had in Jesus Christ is what gave them incredible joy. Have you ever wondered why so few churches in our area are happy? You ever walk into a church and go, okay. You ever walk into this church going, I wonder what's the matter with West Bay. West Bay should be a good time. Why should West Bay be a good time? Because the Holy Spirit is in the house. Amen. And Jesus is here. And his love endures forever. Their overflowing joy and their extreme rock-bottom poverty did the unexpected. They welled up in generosity. They wanted to participate in the offering. They wanted to give. For I testify, verse number 3, that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. They gave. They gave. Paul said they had a gift ready. I was going to give him a pass. Yeah, you walk over to Philippi going, not a hope in Hannah, they're going to have anything. Not a chance they're ever going to have anything. No, I'm not even going to ask them. I'm not even going to bring it up. I'm just going to let it go. They don't have anything. And they did the amazing thing. They gave beyond their ability. They had no business giving, and they were extraordinarily generous. There's an interesting study done by John Stossel from ABC News. You know what he discovered? They set up Salvation Army. Yeah, those things. Wow, that was a moment, wasn't it? Yeah, see the pastor have a face yet. They put a bell ringer in a bucket. They put one in Sioux City, Iowa, and one in San Francisco. And he goes, well, we all know San Francisco is going to have more, right? It's liberal. It's rich. See, Sioux City, it's half of its Christian. It's poor. It doesn't have. Guess who gave more? Sioux City. 30% more on average do poor people give than the rich in terms of their income. They give into proportionally 30% more. They give, and it's unexpected. These people were reading 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It was unexpected. It was beyond their ability, entirely on their own, because it wasn't our idea. We were going to give them a pass. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this Lord's service. You get the idea that Paul was saying, look, really, seriously, you need this. No, we want to give. No. You don't understand. There's a lot of other churches, wealthier churches. They've got it covered. You can. No, we want to participate. When's the last time you had to argue with somebody to give an offering? Bring that plate back over here. How dare you miss this row? In fact, bring it back. And how many times have you ever been in church that we need another offering? We're not leaving until you pass the plate again. I don't think I've been in church ministry. I've been in the ministry 30 years. That's never happened. I have had this. Didn't we already do this once? What do you want? Paul had to argue with them, and he lost. And he stood and he was stunned. They urgently pleaded, and he exceeded the expectations. You can almost hear the wonder in Paul's voice. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I can't believe this happened. One of the reasons is that sometimes our expectations really are low, aren't they? Isn't it amazing that our expectations for what God will do in the congregation is somewhere around about here? And we're blown away when God does something way up here. I serve a God who can do anything. How about you? I serve a God who can accomplish what he wants to accomplish anytime, any place, in any manner that he wants to. How about you?
Amen.
Then why are we surprised when God does something miraculous? Yeah, but look at the church. Look at them. You know what I see? Saints of God, filled by the very presence and power of the Holy Spirit, who can do nothing of themselves and who can do everything through his power. Everything. Through his power. They didn't do as we expected. You know what they did? And if you have pencil, this is what you want to underline. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. That's the only way it works. Offerings are useless unless you take this pattern. Unless you give yourself first to the Lord, and then through the will of God, giving to something else. Why? He owns it. It's his responsibility. It is his and his alone. You see, the unexpected is this, that we gave ourselves first to the Lord. We gave ourselves first to the Lord. We are holy and absolutely without question. We belong to God, which is the good news. Which is the good news? How many of you, who has a pet? Anybody have a pet? Anybody have, what do you have, Dinah?
Two cats.
You have two cats? Jesus, would you bless this woman? She has been afflicted with cats. Do you take good care of the cats? Do you, do you talk to them? Do you actually feed them? Do you water them? They talk back. Okay. You have a dog, right? Do you pay? And two cats. You are a Noah's Ark unto yourself. Do you take good care of them? Do you feed them? Kick them? Shove them down the stairs? Do you give them lousy, terrible food? Do you ignore them for months on end? Sometimes. My point is this. I think it's a good thing to be owned by God. I think it's great to be owned by God. Can you imagine being owned? Do you want to be owned by a corporation? You see how other people take care of their house and their kids. You want to be owned by them?
Who?
I'm owned by the one who loves me. I gave myself to the one who has my interests in mind. I gave myself to the one who allowed his son to die for me. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And then according to the will of God, they did what they thought they were supposed to do. You see, the offering was not unexpected in God's eyes. It was totally unexpected in Paul's eyes. Because we serve a God that specializes in generosity. So I urge Titus, just as he made a beginning earlier with you, now to bring it also this act of grace on your part to completion. Now it's back to the Corinthians. By the way, Corinthians was a wealthy church, wealthy community. They were wealthy in every regard. They thought they had everything, every how, and every way. And you almost get the idea that Paul is both praising them and being a little sarcastic at the same time. But just as you excel in everything, because you have to know this church gave Paul more difficulties than any other church that he worked with. And he said to them, just as you are great in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, in the love that we have kindled in you, and it's both serious because they had great faith, they had incredible gifts, they had speech, they had knowledge, they were dedicated and diligent, and they had the love of God in them, they were so impressed with themselves. He said, excel here as well. Excel in every grace that God has given to you. excel in the grace of giving. I am not commanding you, he says, but I want to test the sincerity of your devotion and your love, both to God and to other believers, by comparing it to these incredible believers over in Macedonia. Because I want you to remember that our God specializes in generosity. And with this, I want you to hear, for you know the grace that God demonstrated in Christ. That though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, in order through his poverty we might become rich. Paul says it another way in Romans, while we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love for us in this, that he sent Jesus Christ, that he sent his son to die on our behalf. Remember, we live and are owned and follow and devote ourselves to a God who has never been anything else but incredibly generous, beginning with Jesus. And Paul says, just do the same thing. Just do the same thing. Do the unexpected. Do the unexpected, not just in the offering plate on Sunday morning. Do the unexpected throughout your entire life. How would you like to be able to be generous with Bill Gates' money? What are you going to do this week? I think I'm going to go and buy an entire town a car. Wouldn't it be fun to spend $40 billion on other people? You know, wouldn't that be fun? Yeah. Go do that. Same thing. If all that we have comes from God, we're not playing with our own money, are we? We're playing with God's money. And he says, go for it. And I'm not talking about giving the plate. I'm saying, look, let your life be an incredible act of generosity. Do the unexpected. Give yourself first to God. And then according to his will, go give to anybody. Go give to anybody. Do the unexpected, because God did that. Isn't it amazing? Do you think anyone in 4 BC, the way the world was at that time, do you think anyone thought in a backwater little town called Bethlehem, God's generosity was going to be demonstrated? Do you think anywhere in Jerusalem in 29 AD, God's generosity, the ultimate act of generosity, would be seen on Friday at 3 o'clock when Jesus said, it is finished. And then on Sunday morning, when the angel says to the disciples, what are you looking at? He isn't here. He is raised from the dead. We serve the ultimate generous God. We serve the God who cannot do anything but give. And in the poverty of Christ, our wealth became unimaginable. This has been a good morning to be in the house of the Lord. So all I'm going to say to you is this. Go do the unexpected. All I want to tell you about stewardship is this. It's unexpected. Give yourselves first to the Lord, and then according to his will, go see what happens. Just go see what happens. You know why I can say that? Found in Psalm 136, said over and over again. I think you know the phrase. His love endures forever. Amen? Amen. Amen.